We love you. They lead us every week. And I love the song we sang today because many of you can identify with that. There's so many of us here this morning in this building who know what that means or some sense of walking through the valley of the shadow of death. And nonetheless, not that it's not painful, not that it doesn't hurt, not that it doesn't sometimes carry on beyond what we think we can tolerate, but we find faithful the one who saves us. He walks right with us through that valley. And I praise God that that's a reality that we know of, and some of us have had to learn it by walking right there, and Jesus has been with us. I want to say a word of thanks to our drummer, Matt Reed, as well. I love the breakaway part on that song where all the other instruments go away, and it's just Matt over there. He gets neglected sometimes. He's stuck over here in this corner. But we prayed and prayed for a drummer. You may remember that. And we did everything we could to find one. We reached out to all the sources we knew, and we just kept praying that God would send us somebody with just a natural giftedness, a dedication and heart, and who wasn't ugly to look at behind that clear. And instead, he sent us Matt. But we do love you, though. Matt is a faithful, not only just a drummer and musician, but a faithful man and father and husband. And so we praise God for you and others like you. If you will, turn in your Bible to 1 Timothy chapter 6. This will be our final sermon in 1 Timothy. And so we've been in this for quite some time. Short book, 6 chapters, but just so much packed in there and such little short nuggets in the way that it's authored. It's hard to take large chunks of it at a time, and so we've taken our time and tried to follow God's lead through this, and today we arrive at our final passage, our final topic, and for the second week in a row, it has to do with the topic of money, finances, wealth, riches, whatever you want to say. And many people cringe when they hear, oh, the church is talking about money today. Because they imagine all that entails. And we can be tempted sometimes to stay away from topics that are uncomfortable or that feel minor to us. But at Poplar Springs, we try our best to practice what we call expositional preaching. You may have heard it called expository preaching. The related word there is the word expositional preaching. And our idea is to expose what God's word says, not to bring what the pastor says, not to add in his opinion or our opinion, but to look in the word of God. And the way we do this most of the time is go through books of the Bible exactly as they are written, verse by verse, right on through it. That keeps us from doing a couple of things. It keeps us from bringing our opinion into it. I don't sit back in the office and think, what do I want to say this week? We say what's next in God's word, and it keeps us from skipping uncomfortable topics. When we come to a passage about human sexuality, then that's what we preach on. When we come to a passage about marriage, that's what we preach on. We come to a passage about money and giving, then that's what we preach on. Not because Matthew sat back and said, the church needs more money, but because God's word has led us right through this. And so we're going to get to it today. I think you'll find that God's word is wise, is true, and is compelling with this topic as it is with all topics. And so let's look at this together, our final sermon in 1 Timothy. One more word. This message is for all of us. We started out last week, talking about the rich. And I wanted us to know that in this house today, globally speaking, and throughout all of history, we stand as the richest of all time. You say, well, I'm not as rich as those in that neighborhood or who have this luxury or that type of vacation. But if you think about it, we all have excess and surplus and wealth to some degree. And there may be exceptions to that, honestly, in the room this morning. And I'm sensitive to that. But for the most part, those of us sitting here would be considered by this standard, by the author at this time who wrote this, to be those among whom God is addressing as those who possess wealth. And so this is for you, it's for me this morning. The Global Wealth Calculator online, you can go there and punch your salary in. I used a salary of $60,000 a year. And at $60,000 a year, I want you to know that that puts you at making more than 94.6% of people globally. And you say, well, cost of living is better in other places. This factors all that in. Those of us here who are at $60,000 make more than 94%, 6.6% of people globally. That means you are in the 5.4% of earners on the globe, and that is 8.9 times the global median wage. We're blessed. And you know this, if you've sat here and seen the slides that we bring home, or if you've traveled with us on a mission team to New Mexico, right here in our own country, where we've labored under some of the poorest people in the darkest conditions right here in the USA. If you've gone to Brazil with us and you've seen those little kids living in literally garbage huts on squatted land there, that Venji Meninos draws in daily and provides them a warm meal and gospel discipleship. If you've been to Uganda with us and you've seen the mud dwellings that these people live in, the babies that are barely nourished, if you've seen the situation there, then it's no surprise to you that the world and that the Lord can look upon us and say, to whom much is given, much is expected, and we're among the much. And so God is addressing us here in his word about what we are to do with that wealth. And last week we looked together at the threats that wealth poses to the Christian faith. And today we're going to look together at how God wants us to use that wealth. And so here we go. Let's read beginning in verse 9. Actually, I'm going to read verse 9 as background, then we'll move to verse 17, go down to verse 21. We're backing up a little bit for context. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation, into a snare. Those who are rich, no. Those who desire, that they have fixed their heart and their hopes, they have oriented their everything toward being rich. Money is a coveted thing to these folks. Those who desire, there's a lustfulness there, to be rich, fall into temptation, into a snare, that's a trap, into many senseless, it didn't have to be this way, it's senseless, and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. And so these folks, desiring, lusting after riches, they fall into a trap, senseless and harmful, what? Desires. That desire awakens other senseless and harmful desires, a cascade of sinfulness and disaster that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money, the love of money there is one compound word in the Greek language. It's unique. It's not like agape love. It's not like phileo love. This is a unique, disastrous type of love for money. The love for money is a root of all kinds of evils. Starts down here at the love of money. Down here, that's the root of it. And out of that springs up and blossoms all kinds, the Bible says, of evils. It is through this craving that some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pangs. So we move down to verse 17. As for the rich in this present age, charge them not to be haughty, nor to set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly provides us with everything to enjoy. That's where we were last week. Verse 18, they are to do good. Who's to do good? The rich in this present age. They are to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share. thus storing up treasure for themselves as a good foundation for the coming age. Your Bible may say the future, that's fine, but what this means is the coming age, literally, and it is contrasted with the rich in this what? Present age, okay? It's deliberately there just like that. This word means the coming age. It's talking about eternity to come. As a good foundation for the coming age, so that they may take hold of that which is truly life. Oh, you think this is living? Oh, you think this yacht or these luxuries are living? They're fine, but that's not the true life that we are to take hold of. Verse 20, oh, Timothy, I love that. I just love that personal touch in Paul between him and this man, Timothy. Oh, Timothy, guard the deposit entrusted to you. A financial phrase here, right? The deposit, the guard at the bank. Carrying on this financial theme, guard the deposit entrusted to you. Avoid the irreverent babble and the contradictions of what is falsely called knowledge. They're going to say all kinds of things about money. They're going to say all kinds of stuff about all kinds of things. You avoid the nonsense, Timothy. You listen to me. They're seeking after false teaching as a means of gain, but the Bible says godliness with contentment is itself great gain. You avoid all this babble and contradictions of what is falsely called knowledge, for by professing it, some have swerved from the faith. And then four final words to his little friend and study in the faith. Grace be with you. Today, I want you to know that God cares about. Listen, this is God. This is not me. God cares about what we do with what he gives us. And so what does he want us to do? There are three directives we're going to look at quickly today. The first is this: do good with your wealth. Simply, do good with your wealth. That's what verse 18 says. They are to do good. Instead of fixing their love on money, instead of devoting their desire to riches, they are to see the gift of wealth as an engine, as a generator, as a reactor for producing good in the church and in the world. What are we to do with our money? We're to do good with our money. I read the story this week about a Minnesota woman back in August. Her and her boyfriend had been dating for a year. Things weren't going well. They decided to go to couples counseling. They had begun going, and on the way to one session, she was waiting in the car, and when he came out to get in, she just ran over him, right? Paula said she may do that to Philip later today. I'm not sure. But she did. She ran right over him. Of course, she was arrested and taken to jail, and I don't know what happened after that, but I want you to know that was not money well spent, was it, right? Their Yelp rating needs to go down at the counseling center, but they had been going to counseling, and she ran him right over. What a waste of money. What a image of putting out resources and funds to no end in vanity, producing nothing. Producing nothing. The Bible says here, we are not to be like that. Our money is not to be expended altogether at places where no good comes from it, where the engine is dry, where there's no outcome, there's no production, there's no good. God wants us to do good with our money. How far should we go in doing good? The Bible has three stages to this. And really, it's arranged as a funnel. It's supposed to answer the question, well, how far do we go in doing good? Do we go this far? Yes, you do. Well, do we go even further this far? Yes, we do. Do we go all the way down to this? Yes, you do. Here's how we're to do good. We're to do good, the Bible says. The word there is agathos ergon. Agathos ergon. If you've got the name Agatha, here's what it means. It means just good, pure, and right. Agathos ergon. The word ergon means work. You know that. When I was in high school, they were coming out with all these wild-looking chairs where people would sit on their knees and lean over on their chest. And you remember that? You can order a keyboard today. It's the wackiest looking contraption you've ever seen. It's supposed to be ergonomic, right? Ready for work. So when you're typing there at work, it's made for that. to do good, agathos, to work, ergon, literally to work the good, to work the good. We are supposed to work the good with our wealth. Here's how I've seen that just in our church. I've seen people who've walked up to me and said, hey, here's a $50 gift card to Walmart I've got. Give it to somebody who needs it. And I went to Walmart. Just kidding. No, I didn't. I said, give it to somebody who needs it. And I said, okay, thank you very much. And I knew somebody who did. And I, right here in this corridor, I passed it off to them. You should have seen right at Christmas time the tears in their eyes, their eyes moistened up. What a gift that was. I've seen people come to me and say, Matthew, I can do a camp sponsorship. In fact, I want to do three. That comes to $975. I'm going to do three camp sponsorships for one of our teenagers to go to camp. I've seen a little widow lady come up to me and say, Matthew, I want to help with a camp sponsorship. Here's $20. Both of them are working the good. Somebody came up to me during the fellowship meal when we were doing that on Wednesday nights. They would come week after week and they would say, hey, here's $7 for somebody else. Pay for someone's meal here who can't afford it tonight. Bless somebody with this. Don't tell them it's from me. And they wanted to work the good with their money. Somebody called recently and said, listen, we've been blessed in a unique way recently. Is there somebody in the church who could be blessed also, who needs some help? I said, yes, there is. They came through with that help. What a blessing that was. You provide a meal for somebody, take it to their house by spending your own money, by preparing that in your own kitchen. That's a blessing. That is working the good. Someone in this church came to me recently and said, listen, there's kids down at Chicopee Woods Elementary who can't pay their lunch fees. They've reached the limit. They're going to be cut off. Let me and my group think about ways that we might could come into that. Listen, that's working the good with your wealth. That's what we're supposed to do, to work the good. We're supposed to, secondly, be rich in good works. What does it mean to be rich? It means to have a lot, right? A rich person has a lot of money. Maybe they have a lot of house. To be rich means to have plenty, to have abundance. And so we are to be abundant, plenty, numerous in our good works. That means do as much good as you can and do it as often as you can do it. It shouldn't be rare in your life. You shouldn't say, well, you know what? 3 years ago, I helped so-and-so. You know, 3 years ago or, you know, this spring, I made a contribution to something. The memory shouldn't be that far back. This ought to be no rarity, no exception. Right here in our church this past year, somebody lost their job abruptly, suddenly. It was a big shock to them, and it changed a lot for them. We didn't know about it at first. I'm just going to tell you it was Bailey Humphrey. Is that okay? I hope so. It's too late. But Bailey lost her job, and Fletcher came to me and said, you know, it was awesome. The first Sunday we came to worship after Bailey lost her job, Ricky's not here. I'm going to say his name. Ricky Thrasher handed us $200. And I went to Ricky, I said, hey, what you did for them, bless them. And I said, because, you know, after losing her job, and he said, she lost her job? I said, yeah. And he said, I didn't even know that. He handed them $200, not knowing that. Why? How does that happen? It's because someone is rich in good works. They're doing it often enough that in this case, the Lord worked, the Holy Spirit moved, and a coincidence, if you please, he coincided Ricky's richness in generosity with a need in the church. That's what it means to be rich in good works. If you know this man that I'm talking about, listen, he's not wealthy, he doesn't live in abundance, but he is rich in good works. How often, when is the last time that you can say you've put your money to working the good like that, to be rich in good works? And thirdly, right here from Scripture, the third way, the Bible tells us to be generous and ready to share. What that means is be looking, be ready, be primed, poised, alert, expectant for this. Be waiting and watching. You're generous. You're ready for good works. You're waiting for this to happen. My daughter Olivia is learning to drive, And I ride with her, and as you know, that will test your faith far more than anything. Yeah, that's my valley of the shadow of death for right now, literally the shadow of death. But we last night had to drive through Gainesville downtown past the Department of Education, and is that Green Street, I guess? All those pretty buildings, but the sidewalks just press right up against the roadway, and we're going down through there. I'm watching every side street, every brake light, and I told her, Libby, you've got to be ready. You've got to assume they're coming out. You've got to assume they're going to stop suddenly. You've got to be ready for that, so ready that the brain in your foot has already envisioned what's going to happen and is prepared to go from gas to brake as soon as you see that threat happen. You've got to think, this is going to happen. How will I be ready? Here's what this means to us. If you're going to be ready to share, if you're going to be generous and ready to share, it means you're looking. There's going to be a need I can meet today. I know it somehow. There's going to be a need I can meet today at my workplace or out in the world. There's going to be somebody behind me maybe in the line at the QT or the racetrack that I can turn to and say, hey, you know what? Can I buy your drinks today? Whatever you've got, your snacks, whatever, your hot dog, whatever that is, I've just been listening to you guys behind me as you talk, and I want you to know I've got a Savior. I'm a follower of Jesus, and He loved me when I was unlovable, and He gave to me when I didn't deserve it, when He didn't even know me. He died to save me, and I don't know you, but I want to honor Him that way today. Let me buy yours. Hey, I mean, quick gospel presentation. Your money in that small moment for what, $5, $7 has worked the good. You've become an engine of good things for the gospel. Be ready, be poised, be alert, be expectant. Here's the question for you today. If God came and did an audit of your life, would He find the money He trusted to you in places where it is working the good? If He came and opened up the books and the divine IRS just looked over your life, would He find, hey, this family, this man, this woman, this teenager is working the good with what I've trusted to him? If you're giving at our church today, if you're a giver here at Poplar Springs, here's what God would find. He would find your money over at Choices Pregnancy Center in Gainesville. He would find your money working the good in some apartment place, in a baby crib or a diaper changing table somewhere in the life of a baby who is unaborted because of your work and your giving. If you're giving here, God would find you working the good. He would find your money down at Chicopee Woods in these classrooms with these little kids who are the poorest, second poorest in the whole county, who have needs that nobody can meet. And let me tell you, friends, it's not their fault, these little kids. It's not their fault. If they're an undocumented immigrant child, whoever's fault it is, it's not their fault, okay? God is going to find your money working with the least of these right down here at Chicopee Woods on the university campus at the Baptist Collegiate Ministry, reaching the lost. Right down here at this college, He's going to find your money there at the Good Samaritan Center. He's going to find your money. If you're giving here and you're asking, am I working the good? He's going to find your gift in a Pop-Tart box in the cupboard of some child whose parents have them living in a crummy hotel room. That's all they've got. He's going to find your money in a Pop-Tart box in there. That is the only warmth, the only nourishment that they're going to have or could expect. Where did it come from? It came from God's lighthouse here on this corner. It came from you. If God audits you, He's going to find, yes, they're working the good at poor Georgia churches, small, tiny churches that can't afford a VBS. The state convention sends a VBS trailer down there and a handful of interns to do gospel work over the summer at these little churches because you gave here at Poplar Springs. Listen, in Brazil, in the dark places in the world where we've got missionaries from our church, we can't even name their names for their own safety's sake. Nonetheless, a missionary is present there. The gospel is going there. It all traces back to your open checkbook before the Lord and right here on this street corner for 150 years and counting. Yes. Yes. You're working the good. Do good with your wealth. Second, invest your money in what matters eternally. What happens when we work the good with our wealth? Verse 19 says, because of this, or thus, we're storing up treasure for ourselves as a good foundation for the coming age, so that they may take hold of that which is truly life. What this means is that what we do in this life matters in the next life, doesn't it? We kind of get that. What we do in this life matters in the next life, but what we do with our money here is going to make a difference to us there. And in what sense? Without, the Bible doesn't give us great detail, but it says in working the good, we will store up treasure for ourselves in the coming age. Somehow, in eternity, we will be enriched there with dollars in our wallet. Probably not, but we will somehow be enriched there. There will be blessing there because of what we do with our money here. That we will take hold of that which is truly life. God's already prepared it. He's already provided it. Jesus has secured it. And right here and now, we can begin grasping it here and onward into the coming age by working the good with our money. Right back here behind me, we're working on the bathrooms. You probably haven't noticed. I'm just kidding. It's awful, but I'm ready for that to be over, but it's going to be great. There is a cut in the wall, and an original piece of wood or beam of wood, whatever, is exposed. I think it's covered up now as of today. In fact, I know it is. But last week it was open. 70 years old. Been there for 70 years, about. Somebody 70 years ago cut it, put it in there. There it was. And there's a knot in the wood. An old knot in that 70-year-old tree is back here behind me in this church. And whoever was working at it, I assume 70 years ago, took that knot and drew around it a little cartoon face and made that little knot the cartoon's eyeball. It's like a comic strip character. If you remember the old World War II images of Kilroy, I mean, I don't know if that's still something people remember, but Kilroy, it looked like Kilroy, just a weird, distorted, funny-looking comic book face. And above it are some figures, probably measurements from that time. You know, somebody just scribbled some numbers up there so they didn't forget the numbers. And then it was closed in for 70 years, I assume, until most recently when we opened it back up. They probably thought that would never be seen again, don't you think? I mean, it's part of a wall in the church. I wonder what they would have put there if they knew for sure that here 70 years later, God's people, part of the legacy of what he planned, we're going to open that up. Don't you think they would have maybe put something different? Nothing wrong with what they put. It's fine. It's cute. But don't you think if they knew that they from there, from the dead, could speak to us now, that what was going to be encased for all those years is going to be reopened? I mean, just think, listen, if you want to see your pastor crumble in tears, think about me opening up that wall and seeing it say something like, "Oh, Timothy, guard the good deposit entrusted to you." Think about me opening up that wall and seeing it say something about God's promises. Think about what if they had written in there, Joshua 21, not one word of all the good promises that the Lord had made to the house of Israel had failed. All came to pass. Just think if they passed on something like that. And think of this. Think of your life after it is encased in the dirt of this earth. When your life is over and the dust covers you and all of a sudden it is reopened in heaven, broken out, and the message to be read there, what is it going to say? What will you have worked for in this world? Will it be frivolity? Will you be able to say, "Here, God, look at my life. You know my golf swing. You know how long I saved to get that putter," whatever it is. Or will there be a part of your being that God opens up on that day and unencases, and there is something lasting and eternal there? There's some child from Uganda who's there with you there in the presence of Jesus. They say together, we've been waiting for you. You're the one. You're the one who started this in my life. Me? I was from the old country church at Poplar Springs. You bet. Is there going to be something lasting in your life? Are you investing your money in what matters eternally? Are you storing up that treasure? Are you making a good foundation for the coming age? Are you taking hold of that which is truly life? Forget the lies. Young people, listen. I say this not because you're bad, but because we've got a world who is eager to get its clutches into your heart. Reject the lies about all of it, but also about money. Invest your money, invest your life in what matters. What kind of foundation, by this measure, have you been building for eternity? But the last and third thing is this. Hold your riches cheap compared to the gospel. Paul carries on the financial theme. Guard, like in a vault, like that uniformed officer at the bank that you see sometimes. Guard it. Guard what? The deposit. I mean, we're deep into money here. He hasn't let go of this theme, but he's no longer talking about money, is he? The theme is there, but the topic is something totally different. Money is not the deposit that is mentioned here. It's something bigger. It's something better. All this talk about wealth, and we find out that wealth, after all, is secondary or even tertiary. There's something that we're supposed to protect in our lives, to treasure in our lives, to advance in our lives, to move and work in our lives. And guess what? It isn't money. Guard the good deposit is about the gospel that is implanted in your life. It's been implanted there to save you. It's done its work of salvation here, and it's been implanted there for you to take it to a world that needs to be saved. Guard that deposit. A young man in Campbell County, Kentucky, at his high school there back in May, 2024, went to speak on stage at graduation. He was chosen he was not the valedictorian, but because of his character, because of his influence, because of who he was chosen to speak there at that commencement. He presented a speech, and they said, "This speech is fine, except for this part about Jesus. Take it out." And he pondered over that, and he contemplated that, and he prayed over it. He spoke to wise counsel about it. And in the end, he got up, and here's what he said. He said, "Class, before another word is to leave my mouth, I must give the honor, the praise, and the glory to my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, who in his very word tells us he is the way, the truth, and the life. Class, anyone in the audience today, I'm here to tell you that if you don't have any of those things in your life, if you can't seem to find the answer, my Lord and Savior is the answer. He'll give you the truth. He'll give you the way. He'll give you the life." A powerful truth. I mean, put forth compassionately in love. Do you know the school refused to give him his diploma over that? And he was interviewed about it as these things go. And they said, "Were you surprised that they won't give you your diploma?" He said, "No, I'm not surprised." He said, "I knew I was breaking the rules. I deserve to be punished." Listen, think about that for just a minute. Not just that story. Think about what this boy did. Knowingly, having counted the cost, having known that his diploma may be refused to him, all that he had worked, an accumulation, guys, of 12, 13 years of building to this well-earned accomplishment, to say, "I'm going to have to lay that up on the altar in order to be obedient to what I know I'm supposed to do, in order for my life to work the good as I believe Jesus intends me to do it." Listen, that's what's in view here. Hold your riches cheap compared to the gospel. High school diploma is a very important thing. It represents years and years of work, sacrifice, labor. I mean, all of that. You've earned that. It's prized. It's valuable, just like our riches are. As we accumulate this wealth, as God has blessed us with this wealth, yes, it's to be prized. Yes, we've worked hard. Maybe we could say we deserve it. We've earned it. It's ours. But listen, what did he do? The example is this. He held it cheap compared to the gospel. And that's what the Bible's telling us to do. Money, money, money is the talk here. But guard the deposit. And the deposit is the gospel. Let the gospel work in your life. If you want to have a right attitude toward money, and you start treasuring the unthinkable lengths that Christ went to save you. You reappraise the unspeakable gift of undeserved grace that is yours through Jesus Christ. You want to have a right attitude toward money, you start treasuring the gospel, and the money attitude will follow. You marvel at the world-changing power that is now carried around among men within you. Now that's the reality, and that's the deposit for us to treasure. You know, as Christians, what this proves to me is that money is nothing more, it's nothing greater than a tool, an instrument, a weapon, if you please, for defending, for guarding the real treasure that God has deposited in our lives. That's the picture here. That's the order here. Money is nothing more than an instrument of the gospel in the life of the redeemed. And our heart towards money reveals our heart for the gospel. The question we leave with today, are you guarding the right deposit? Are you guarding the right deposit? And if your answer is yes, is that what your money would say? Is that what would be there on the spreadsheet, on the logbook? Is that what your money tells? Let's be a people who are not afraid to get real with Jesus. And that comes down even to our pocketbooks. Let me pray for us.